Messiah has been rejected. He is, by both some of the religious leaders and even his family, they have said, this guy, we grew up with this kid. Can he be Mashiach? Really, this one? And Yeshua says that amazing statement that the ones that are with him, those are the ones that is his mother and his brother. And a couple weeks ago, I asked you guys to name who was one of Yeshua's brothers and who was Yeshua's mother. And you guys gave me some of the correct answers. But then I said, but what about Andrea? What about Aaron? What about Seth? That is Yeshua's brother. Yeshua starts defining the kingdom of God in ways that, quite frankly, are kind of weird. You mean my wife's really Yeshua's mother? That doesn't make me Yeshua's father, okay? We see that in the kingdom of God, Yeshua has not only defined our lives in different ways. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount about what seems like upright to culture is really upside down. Yeshua turns things on their heads. Or really what Yeshua does is he puts them back upright again. That the meek would be the ones that would inherit the earth. The ones that in our society, it's the ones with the biggest bank account. When I was a high school student, it was the one with the coolest car. They were the ones that were going to succeed in life. Or at least that's what everyone thought. Yeshua turns things upside down, and he turns our relationships upside down, and he brings something else, and he calls it the kingdom of heaven. We saw that Yeshua's very first sermon that he ever gave was, repent. But that wasn't the end of the message. Repent because the kingdom of heaven has arrived. We just don't repent because we want to go to heaven when we die. We repent because the kingdom has arrived. It is here. The kingdom hasn't come because we repent. We repent because Messiah has arrived. We saw in one of the parables last week, the parable of the soils, that people can actually reject the kingdom of heaven. Though God has held it out for everyone, in the book of Ezekiel, it says that God does not desire the death of the wicked. God does not desire the death of the wicked. In other words, God desires that all, as Paul says, Paul paraphrased that verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. God desires all to come to repentance. He has made forgiveness, atonement available for everyone. But Yeshua says, amazingly, in that parable of the soils we saw last week, for some people, when they receive the word, It goes in one ear and out the other. He describes it as the birds eating the seed, and how really the evil one carries it away. Or for some people, they actually do sprout in their relationship with Messiah, but Yeshua says that persecution or trouble comes along and it withers away. So Yeshua said some people can reject the kingdom of God. It's really a sad thing for us. But not everyone, not all of our Jewish people embrace Messiah. Scripture teaches that there has always been and always will be a remnant of God's Jewish people who embrace the Messiah of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Messiah of Israel. But some reject. In fact, we're told that Yeshua taught in parables in order to highlight this. It says, Yeshua said, we saw this last week, this is still review. Last week we saw that Yeshua taught in parables so that the crowds would not be able to see and perceive and hear and understand. Yeshua taught in parables so that those on the inside would have more understanding, those that pushed in to understand. Yeshua tells his disciples, you want to understand. Blessed are your ears. That's a nice Jewish blessing. Blessed are your ears. Because you want to understand. So it goes like this, for those on the inside, Yeshua's parables are light. They express and they reveal secrets. Yeshua called them mysteries. The mysteries of the kingdom. They reveal mysteries. And those on the inside gain understanding. Or they press in to understand. Like Yeshua's disciples, they go to Messiah and say, Yeshua, I don't get this. What does this mean? And Yeshua explained it to them. While those on the outside, they go, this is strange, this is weird, I'm out of here, this makes no sense, this parable, what's this about? So to them, the darkness just gets darker. So that's how Yeshua's words can cut both ways. They're light to those that approach God, while those that walk away from God are just simply see dark, crazy riddles. So here's another parable. There's actually eight of them in chapter 13. We're going to cover two of them today. Beginning in verse 24, it says, he presented to them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the stalk sprouted and produced grain, the weeds also grew. So the servants of the landowner came and said, Master, didn't you put good seed in your field? I mean, we got this at Stuff Mart. And so we know this was good seed. We've not done anything to this seed. Where'd the weeds come from? They ask. By the way, this was actually something very common. According to Roman law, I don't have the reference, but according to Roman law, it was illegal to plant weeds in someone's wheat field. So let me tell you what's going on here. There's there's weeds that are organically related to wheat, but it's not wheat. When they first sprout up, they look like wheat, but you can't tell the difference until they get a bit more growth on them. And by that time, their roots have spread. And by the way, they have broader, deeper roots than wheat does. Wouldn't you figure, right? So this is what it means when the servants come and say, where did these weeds came from? Where did these weeds come from? And Yeshua replied, an enemy did this. I mean, he replied, the guy that owned the field. The enemy did this. And so the servant said to him, do you want us then to go out and pull up the weeds? And the man said, no, because while you're gathering the weeds, you may uproot some of the wheat as well. Since the roots of the weeds spread out and get entangled with the roots of the wheat, to go out and pull up the weeds would also dislodge or probably even pull up some of the wheat as well. It's kind of like this crazy stuck in the middle, you know. You're messed up this way because you have the weeds. You can't pull the weeds because then you'll mess up the fruit, the wheat. The man said, let them both grow together until the harvest. At the harvest, I will tell the reapers, first gather up the weeds, separate them, tie them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Here we have a response that says, let's leave the weeds. The kingdom of God is like a place where the weeds are left. And I see a couple crunched little eyebrows, you know, little furrows in foreheads, going, okay. The disciples did too. You're not alone. It's okay to be confused. Down in verse 36, it says, then they sent the crowds away and they went into the house. Yeshua had a house. Isn't that interesting? His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds. And so Yeshua said, the person sowing the seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all who practice lawlessness. I'll come back to the last two verses in a second. When I was a kid, my dad had this weird, crazy hobby. He was into gardening. okay? And I don't mean just a little container garden or just some little raised beds, all right? We had this giant backyard, and he took about a third of the backyard and all the way across the entire backyard put in a, well, it, you name it, he grew it. He had a giant strawberry patch. Those were cool. Corn, beans, onions, asparagus, zucchini. He never grew watermelons. Then at some point he decided, this is cool, I want more. So he planted some grapevines. He got a cherry tree, a peach tree, and an apple tree. We never ate cherries from that cherry tree. The man, I don't know how the birds know it, but the moment the cherries ripened, the birds would descend and pick that cherry tree clean. Dad tried to put some netting around the tree to keep the birds out the next year. And then the neighbor got so excited about my dad's garden, the neighbor offered to let my dad put a garden in his backyard. If my dad did the work in the neighbor's garden, the neighbor would give dad like half the yield. So they canned vegetables. In the summer, I remember times for a period of a couple weeks, every night they would come in with a bowl full of green beans. It was like, okay, we're going to wash and snap these green beans. And then about the time I got to middle school, my dad's life got crazy, hectic, and chaotic when he started his own business, and that was the end of my dad's gardening profession. But I remember the dreaded words when Dad, in the summertime, when Dad would go off somewhere, he'd say, okay, when I get home, I want the garden weeded. And, you know, we'd go out and pick weeds and probably eat strawberries in the process. And, you know, there were times it was like, is this a weed or is this a bean sprout? You know, it was kind of hard to tell the difference. So having these weeds springing up in this field that, you know, is this a weed? Is this a wheat plant? It kind of feels real and really feels close to home, remembering the garden that where I grew up. The landowner says, but we will wait to the harvest, and then there will be a separation. In the explanation down in verse 28, we're told that the field where the seeds and the weeds are growing is the world. I've at times heard people say that this applies to like the believing communities, to the Kehila, to the Messianic synagogue, or the Gentile church. But Yeshua doesn't say this is a picture of the church or a synagogue. He says this is a picture of the world. The point is about the harvest, the separation at the harvest. And people will often say, why is there evil in the world? Yeshua has already pointed out, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, that to trust Messiah, there's going to be struggles. In fact, in the previous parable about the soil, it talks about the seed that sprouts, but then the persecution comes. Yeshua teaches us that to belong to him means that there is struggle. There might even be persecution. There's strife in walking with the Savior. But unfortunately, as much as, well, I remember a friend when I was in junior high. He told me after someone had kind of given us a hard time because we were believers in the Messiah, a nasty bully kid. My friend told me, wouldn't it be neat the next time he turned around to say something mean because we're believers? Wouldn't it be exciting that if, at that very moment that Messiah came back? To like separate, you know, him from us. Unfortunately, Yeshua says that part of the kingdom of God is that we're all together. Have you ever thought about that? There was Jewish tradition at the time of Messiah that did separate themselves. There was the whole group of the Essenes. They're commonly thought of as the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. That great literature, if you want a window into first century Judaism, it's a great thing to pick up at the public library and read about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Not all Judaism was the same at the time of Yeshua. And this group was a separate group. We want to be separate. We're going to go down here. They went down to the desert, to the Dead Sea, actually. And there they built their community. They had some pretty strange traditions. They had some pretty strange lifestyle choices. They were essentially a monastic community. We're going to separate ourselves because we're the holy ones and everybody else, including, you know, all the rest of the Jews, they're the bad ones. They're the evil ones. They said it this way: we are the sons of light, and they are the sons of darkness. In contrast to that, Yeshua was saying, the kingdom of God's not like that. You can't expect to go off as a member of the kingdom of God. You can't expect to go off and live in a cloistered monastic life. There was something about being in the world. Elsewhere, Yeshua will say to his followers, you have to be in the world. You must not be of the world, but you must be in the world. There is something both pleasant and joyful about this aspect of the kingdom. The fact that we can, hopefully, as Yeshua said earlier, that we can be that city set on a hill. We can be salt and light. And then there's the sad part, the fact that there's the struggle, the persecution. Yeshua did not prepare us to rule and reign the world until he came back. So we're not to expect that we are to, you know, put all our candidates into office, or that we're going to have a religious culture. Yeshua said that's not coming. The separation won't happen to the end. And so that's the struggle part. The kingdom of God means that we're in the world, and there's both the good, the bad, and the ugly at the same time. Okay, at least one person remembers that movie from the 60s. I wasn't there, but Yeshua goes on to say this. speaking of the weeds in the story, they will throw them into the furnace. You know, in the absence of nice firewood to burn, they would sometimes take these weeds, bundle them up, and use them as fuel for fires. They do that with other things as well, for fuel for fires. So they would bundle them, throw them in the furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for the righteous, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears, let him or her hear. So the separation doesn't come to the end, to meaning the end of the age, the return of, as we would say, the return of Messiah at the second coming of the Messiah. That is when Yeshua actually, even elsewhere, where it talks about the angels gathering those for the weeds, and those who are righteous that are gathered, and they come to enjoy the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yeshua taught back in chapter 8. Down in verse 47, there is another parable, much shorter. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea, gathering things of every kind. When it was filled, they pulled it to the shore, and they sat down, and they gathered all the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and they will separate the wicked from among the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here is the illustration of fishing on the lake in Israel, the Kinneret. I looked it up. There are 24, according to what I found, there are 24 different species of fish in the Kinneret. It's a lot higher than I thought. The problem is, not all of them are kosher. Therefore, not all of them are edible. Not all of them are food. So when they would take the net and they would throw out the net and then they would bring in the fish, some of the fish that would be brought in, you know, like catfish or, you know, others that Yeshua, Jesus, and Peter and Paul didn't eat, they would throw those back. I actually don't know if they have catfish in the Kinneret. So there, Yeshua uses this everyday example of what fishermen would have to do, evidently, every day, every time they went fishing, is they'd have to keep the good ones, throw back the bad ones. There's nothing wrong with the bad ones. They're, you know, they do what they're made to do by God. God made them, but they're not food. And so Yeshua uses this example again to describe the separation at the end of the age. So it comes down to a very amazing principle about the kingdom of heaven. The separation comes later, but yet Yeshua has told us the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. With Messiah, he has initiated and inaugurated the rule of God in the earth in a new and cataclysmic kind of way. There's something special about the arrival of Yeshua when it comes to the reign in the kingdom of God. But yet, the separation doesn't happen to the end. We still live in the world. What this means is that we find ourselves living in a mixed world. We, at one hand, are already citizens of the kingdom of God. But at the same time, we are living in the world of sin and death. We can look around and see the effects of sin and death in the lives of many people. In fact, even us, in our bodies, even in the kingdom, we will still experience the effects of the world of sin and death. We'll all die. But both exist at the same time. We have a wonderful engineer physics type guy sitting back there who could probably lay this out in string theory or something, or quantum mechanics, or... By the way, the more I understand about science, the more I go, that's really spiritual. Science is spiritual. It's freaky. Einstein theorized that there was a connection between time and space. What does the word olam in Hebrew mean? Forever. Or it can also mean... can also mean the universe. We say, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the Melech HaOlam, King of the universe. Olam can mean universe, which is space, infinity in space, and Olam also in Hebrew means infinity in time, like everlasting. The Bible already knew that there was a link between time and space. Einstein's theory. My theory, here's George's theory, my theory is Einstein paid attention in Hebrew school. Einstein was actually Jewish. He learned Olam and somehow that stuck in his head. So my challenge to you is to study science because there must be other cool things like that to discover. Okay, I didn't mean to say all that. I don't know where I was going. It isn't that suddenly with Messiah's arrival at the beginning of Matthew, that suddenly everything's new. Amazingly, Messiah teaches that everything is not suddenly new. So we have parallel life. We are citizens of the kingdom, but we live in the world. And Yeshua, in this parable, or actually these two parables, he's telling us that in the world, the separation hasn't happened yet. It will come at a further point. What Yeshua calls the next age. In Hebrew, it's called the Olam Haba, the world to come. And so we're getting little glimpses into the kingdom of God. Last week, we saw that the kingdom of God can actually be rejected. This week, we see that the kingdom of God can tolerate the presence of evil. And God says, we'll deal with that at the end. The kingdom of God means that in the world, separation hasn't happened yet. And next week, we will discuss why that is. Why the separation hasn't happened yet. You are a citizen of God's kingdom. I'll end with this. Where are we right now? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. No one knows where you're at. Okay, you're at a place that we rent from, yes. Okay, and where is that? It's in Jessamine County. Okay, and where is that?
United States. Kentucky.
It's in Kentucky. It's a commonwealth, actually. Did you know Kentucky's not a state?
It's a commonwealth.
Now, if you can figure out what the difference is, I'd be really glad to hear that. Because I moved here from Ohio, and we just thought we had states. So we're in Kentucky. Where is that? In the United States? And so where is that?
North America.
In North America. And where is that?
Western Hemisphere.
And where? That's on Earth? And where is that? In the solar system, which is called, by the way?
Sol.
What's the solar system called? Wait a minute. Our solar system is in the galaxy, which is called the Milky Way, which is also a candy bar. So we live in a candy bar. So where is the Milky Way? It's in the universe. And where is the universe?
Yes. Yes, it is.
The universe is in God. We see, even now, I just showed you how we can live in central Kentucky and we still have life in God. We are a citizen of the kingdom. And even in the struggle, as we wait for Yeshua to call the angels to deal with that separation, in the meantime, we have responsibility, commandments that we must be obedient to in our world. And we have the awesome, awesome privilege of being His. Amen. Thank you, Yeshua.